Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. Christian counseling is in ever-increasing demand, not least for the pastor of the local church. And often those of us who have practiced counseling have found ourselves faced with medical issues, and we don't exactly feel always competent to deal with those kinds of things. And so Dr. Charles Hodges has, his work we've featured here before in Books at a Glance, has written to fulfill that need for us in his new book. It's entitled The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference. Charles, welcome. Congratulations on a very needed book.
Well, I'm very glad to be here. Thanks for inviting me. And I'm also glad that God made us able to put the book together and get it into print.
All right. Tell us what your book is all about and what the contribution is that you hope to make. And also, this is a second edition, so tell us how it differs from the first.
Well, the book is aimed and is about the medical issues that are often brought into counseling by individuals who are seeking soul care from their pastors and from counselors, biblical counselors. And it covers 20 some odd different medical issues that are fairly common. And when people ask me why I chose the ones I chose, I tried to pick the issues that would show up most often with individuals who came for counseling. The book is a second edition. The first edition was written entirely by my friend Bob Smith, now with the Lord. Bob, as Doc, as we would call him, he was a mentor, a colleague, and a dear friend who was also a physician and who practiced medicine for about 40 years and also in the 1970s became involved in what is now known as the biblical counseling movement, along with Jay Adams and Bill Good. He wrote that original edition, he said, because as he was teaching individuals to do counseling from the scriptures, they would often come and say, "Doctor, I have a counselee who has been diagnosed with blank." You can fit in the diagnosis, whichever diagnosis you want to put in that blank. And the counselee would have said that this is the reason why I can't grow, change, or become more like Christ or make any progress in my life at this point in time. And it was Doc's purpose to explain those diagnoses and also point out how the scripture is applied and how those individuals could make progress. And that was published, the original edition. One of the things he hoped to achieve was to help counselors not to be intimidated by counselees who came with diagnoses, you know, not to be fearful as they counseled them. You know, a lot of times counselors would say that they feared that they would give direction that would be harmful or cause the counselee trouble. And it was Doc's intent with his original book to take that fear out and also to give them guidance that would help them as they did it. And that was 23 years ago. You know, of course, medicine in that period of time has marched. And some of the things that we thought were certain in medicine when the book was first published are different now. Of course, the scriptures haven't changed at all. During that period of time, they remain infallible, inspired, sufficient, and applicable to the kind of problems that we face. So it was our intent to bring the medical side of the book more up to date in the second revision. The original purposes remain the same. We hope that the individuals who use this book and read it will be encouraged that they can counsel folks who come with those labels and to be helpful and to find things in scripture that apply.
Tell us about your own background and how that situates you to write this book, and tell us the same about the contributors that you've enlisted.
Well, I've been a family physician now for going on 49 years. Come June, I've been a doctor for 49 years. And I tell people that after about the first 10 years, I know it sounds kind of strange, but that I got kind of bored. I was practicing in a small town in rural Indiana, And I, you know, at some point or another, it came to me that I'd be doing this kind of thing for the rest of my life. And it just didn't seem all that exciting, at least not as exciting as I thought medicine was supposed to be. So I went to my pastor and I asked him what I might go back to school for that would be useful at our church. And his response was counseling. So I signed up for a master's degree in counseling through Liberty University. One of the first cohorts for their external degree program, which at the time was everybody was scratching their head how this would turn out. Now, of course, everybody goes to college by external degree programs, and nobody considers it unusual. So I did that degree, and I counseled at church for about 10 years, was not in the least impressed with the results that I was getting. And along the way, my brother decided to go up to Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, where there's a biblical counseling center, and he took their course. And I watched, as I tell people, he came back a different pastor and he counseled people differently, and he seemed to get better outcomes than I did. And so I got really interested in it, and I decided to sign up, went up, took the course, and Doc Smith knew I was coming and decided to try to recruit me to stay. And I did. I've been teaching and counseling there for the last 28 years. So that's my background from a counseling viewpoint. From a writing viewpoint, I have my college education had more to do with liberal arts than it did with medicine. I studied history and political science, and I wrote lots of papers. And I left college with some ability to write. And that came into use when I wrote the first book I wrote, which was Good Mood, Bad Mood, about help and hope for depression and bipolar disorder. As Doc Smith and myself both, we came to the conclusion as we practiced medicine that the diagnosis of depression and eventually bipolar disorder just didn't seem to be as exacting as we would hope as a physician, and that a lot of people were getting scooped up into it and then subsequently treated who didn't have very good outcomes. And that drove me to take a long look at depression and bipolar disorder, which eventually resulted in the book. So that's how I ended up here. The reason why I wrote or was recruited to edit and did do the writing and editing for the Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference is because Doc asked me. He was getting toward the ends of his life, and we had been friends for, at that point in time, 25 years, and he made me promise him that I would do it, and I really wasn't all that excited about doing it, but I kept the promise anyway. The reason why I wasn't too excited was because I was pretty convinced when I started this process that one guy couldn't do it. You know, the medicine was too broad. There were too many fields that were going to be involved about which I could not be an expert. And it was Amy Baker who rescued me. She recruited me to write a chapter in her books, Caring for the Souls of Children. And the way she recruited me to write the chapter, and the chapter was about self-harm, is that she said, well, I'm recruiting several people to write in this book, and all you have to do is write one chapter, and it's about the length of two blogs. That's how she roped us into it. And but I watched that because she had 12 or 15 contributors, and it dawned on me that that model probably would work for a medical book. Most medical textbooks are not written by one author. They have multiple authors who deal with different subjects. And so I picked that up. And the other thing I picked up from her that actually changed my thinking about counseling in lots of ways was that the instruction she gave us was to give us a story about a counselee, then give us the medical viewpoint of it, and then give us the biblical counseling viewpoint of it. And she said, and as you write, think about these people first as sufferers and sinners second. Think about them as sufferers first and sinners second. And
very good.
That sort of shifted my thinking in biblical counseling as well at the time. So I went out and recruited 10 doctors, all of whom are involved in biblical counseling, and almost all of them who could write. And then one social worker, two nurses, and I also was able to get the former dean of the School of Pharmacy at Purdue University, Craig Svensson, to write a chapter for us and put that all together. And, you know, I was amazed at how well the book came out. I was gratified.
Great. How did you select the conditions that you included in the book, and highlight some of the physical and the mental conditions that you address?
Well, I would say it came from what I saw coming through the counseling room most often, particularly with regard to medical issues. Since I'm a physician and I've been teaching and counseling at Faith for the last 25 years, going on 30 years, actually, a lot of the time, if a counseling or a counselee has a problem and has a medical problem that goes along with it, it'll be me and another couple of physicians who are on our staff who end up with it. And so down through the years, these were the things that I saw that trouble people the most. You know, these were the subjects that would likely bring them to the counseling room. You know, when you think about things like autism and ADHD, you know, these are things which are very common in our society today and get a lot of time. And, you know, fortunately, I was able to recruit a nurse who had a personal experience in both those areas. And the same can be said for the rest of the subjects. As when we were counseling people, the chapter on counseling people with medical illnesses, the physician who wrote that had just gone through 2 years worth of some excruciatingly difficult medical problems of his own. And so he wasn't just writing, you know, from theory, he was writing right out of his own experience. So that was pretty much how I chose the things.
Do mental problems like anxiety, depression, these are some of the common ones, do they often have a genuine physiological or medical connection?
But it depends on what you're talking about. I know I always smile and say, it just depends on what the history says. When you look at things like anxiety and depression, if you just say those two words, what you're talking about is a wide variety of problems. And if you don't identify them well, then you'll end up trying to apply solutions to either of them that aren't very helpful to the folks who bring them. You take anxiety. Let's take anxiety for a moment. You know, when people talk about anxiety, the folks who struggle with it most are people who think, well, I have anxiety and the Bible says that's sinful and I shouldn't be doing it. And therefore, now I struggle with the guilt over having anxiety that the Bible tells me I shouldn't do. And I have always said it is vitally important to identify what exactly the Bible says about anxiety. And when the Bible talks about it, it talks about worry. And, you know, if you read Matthew chapter 6 and read it carefully, our Savior says that we aren't supposed to worry about very specific things like food, clothing, health, employment, et cetera, those kinds of things, the length of our life. And from that, I always tell people that sinful worry always has an object. And I think that's an important differentiation. And then when you come over to the medical side of things with people getting identified with having generalized anxiety disorder, then you have to sort out with, well, what sensations, what feelings, and what emotions is the individual that you're talking to attaching to that label? You know, I had one counselee that I talked with, a dear lady who said that she struggled for years with the idea that she was sinfully worried all the time. And it was because of this feeling of being ill at ease that she had. But eventually she saw a neurologist who identified that she had Parkinson's disease. And the sensations that she had that she was identifying as anxiety were actually the symptoms of Parkinson's. And when it was adequately treated, those sensations went away. So I think there are medical ailments, certainly things like hyperthyroidism, you know, where your thyroid is running too fast and your heart's beating fast, you're losing hair and sleep and losing weight and not trying. Those things can be misinterpreted as worry or worry disorders. On the other hand, when individuals come to me and they tell me that they are struggling and they can identify the things that they're struggling about, then that's a completely different thing. And by and large, medicine doesn't help that very much. In fact, it just complicates it. Some people who wrote, they've written at least two books that I like are Alan Horowitz and Jerome Wakefield. They wrote the one book, Loss of Sadness, that I noted in Good Mood, Bad Mood. But they also wrote a later book, We Have Nothing to Fear. And it was about anxiety and how just normal worry is, you know, has been turned into a medical disease. So I think if as you're looking at anxiety, it's important to make sure whether or not there's an object which puts it into, you know, a category that biblical counseling has a very good set of principles to deal with, and then to sort out those who have medical issues. So a small number of people will have medical issues. When you move on to depression, you know, I think the big division is between normal sadness and disordered sadness. When I graduated from medical school in 1975, we would have never called anyone depressed who could tell us why. And as Wakefield and Horowitz would tell us, 90% of the people who are labeled with depression in the United States today can tell you what happened. I was dealing with a patient a few days ago, and that individual told me that they were struggling with worry and with depression. And I said, well, when did this start? And they could tell me the date it started, and they could tell me the awful thing that happened on the day that it happened. And as I told that individual, well, you know what, right now you're just dealing with normal grief. And there are really good principles that can help you deal with that. And medicine doesn't help that all that much.
Excellent. How can we as counselors best identify a physiological or psychiatric connection to the problem that actually requires medical attention?
Well, I have a three-part framework, four actually, that I use when I'm encountering people who come with diagnostic statistic manual of mental disorders labels. That's the DSM, which is now it's in its fifth revision, and I think they've revised the fifth revision to some extent. And I, you know, my first principle when folks show up and they say, well, I have this, and it's usually an acronym like bipolar disorder, BPD or ADHD or DMDD. I really like DMDD a lot. It's dysfunctional mood dysregulation disorder, which is childhood tantrums. That's what that is. And that is considered a diagnostic label of a disorder that, it, you know, needs to be treated in some way or another. I always tell people that my dad had a different acronym for it.
Yeah,
it was BRAT, and he had a very concrete way of dealing with it. But so when individuals come and they're bringing those their problems, as I look at what they come with, whether and their labels, my first response is I'll never call anything a disease that the Bible calls sin. If the scripture clearly identifies it as sin, then I'm not going to call it a disease. I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to call the individual who's getting drunk all the time and ruining their life doing it, an individual has substance use disorder. I will rather say that they have a life dominating sin that they are struggling with and which is radically affecting their life. The second principle that I use is that I'll never call anything sin unless the Bible clearly does. I'm not going to enforce my social norms on other individuals with the weight of scripture, so that my friends who drink a glass of wine with their evening meal and think that I, you know, hold them in disdain because of it, because I don't drink. I think that's loosely that they're trying to say I'm legalistic, but I don't say that that's sinful. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. It says we shouldn't get drunk. It doesn't say we shouldn't drink wine. So I'm not going to call anything sin unless the Bible clearly does. And then if I'm going to call something a disease, I go looking for a pathology. I want to know what the change at the cell level is that results in the change in function. And if I can find change in function, then I'm going to be much more likely to call this a disease. I look at things like bipolar mania, schizophrenia, and obsessive compulsive disorder, and I can find changes that occur that are documentable, that have objective evidence. And I can say, well, these things, you know, I'll approach these things in a little bit different way because there is pathology involved. And then the fourth principle is humility. I have a dear friend who has spent the last 10 years reminding me that I should always be humble as I approach things, particularly if I can't give a real straightforward answer. You know, at some point in time as a doctor, you have to learn to be able to say, I really don't know. And that suits us well in biblical counseling. When we encounter people who have difficult presentations in life and we can't absolutely say what's going on, then we should be willing to say that. So that's the framework that I use in order to deal with the situation. When I look at things in medicine that are supposed to be medical advances, I always appeal to the notion of common grace. As one dear preacher told me once when I asked him a stupid question, his response was, well, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And it was a great answer. Mm-hmm. And since that time, I have taken the position that things that we see in medicine at times are just God's gift to us. And even if they came from people who are not believers, they are still God's gift to us. Mm-hmm. In the same way, the air that we breathe is God's gift to us. So I view medicine in that regard, but I do put a grade on how gracious I think the advances of medicine are. You know, when you look at things like penicillin for strep throats, it gets an A+. If you look at the current confusion in our country today about transgenderism, it gets an F-. You know, what goes on in medicine today is, you know, with regard to that is terrible. So, you know, you have to measure the value of medical advances in that way. And then I always try to remind people that we look at things in medicine with a brain that has been affected by the fall. You know, the term that often is used is the noetic effect of sin, what it did to our thinking. And we all look at medical advances through our own presuppositions. And so we have to take care when we look at research. The researchers will look at things that they call evidence, and that evidence is clouded by their presuppositions about our origins and science, and they aren't always as useful. You know, the outcomes of the research are not always as useful to us.
That was excellent. I'm glad I asked that question. It was very helpful. Thank you. All right, the title of the book is A Desk Reference. When you see reference in the title, you don't expect this is necessarily a book that you're going to read straight through at one sitting. So how best to use this book?
Well, I've had a few friends who've told me they've sat down and read the thing. Great. All the way through, and I thank them for it. But anyway, you're right. It is a reference book. And in the introduction, I tell people that you know, it'd probably be really helpful if you read the first three or four chapters before you start jumping around in the book, because it gives you the framework that I hope people will carry forward and use as they look at medical advances. But then after that, yes, this book has lots of different subjects that are going to be interested to lots of different people at different times in their lives. And I think that Christian people who do counseling, pastors who do counseling, educators who deal with individuals and children, and folks who have struggles will find the book useful because it gives a succinct description of the problem that they're interested in, gives a good description of the medicine, at least as it was, at least the current medical evidence on the day the thing was printed. I always point out once a book goes into print in medicine, it starts to date right then. And then it gives an approach to the problem, which should be more durable, which is the biblical counseling approach. And as I've been practicing medicine for the last 49 years, I always look for the shortest, most valuable account of the subject that I need to know about. You know, I don't want to read 50 pages about the subject. I want somebody to give me the important bullet points.
Right.
And so, yeah, the chapters, since they are in between 10, 15 to 20 pages long, they're not each of them going to give an exhaustive approach to it. But often there are footnotes in them that will guide you to more to broader pictures of it. So it's a good succinct picture of each of the problems that are listed. And most of those problems people will encounter.
Give us a brief overview of the book before I let you go. You've got a lot of chapters. Give us a taste of the kind of things you address.
Well, we have two really good chapters on postpartum depression and perimenstrual difficulties. There's just a good chapter. And the individual who wrote the one on postpartum depression is a friend and a counselee who struggled with it mightily. And, that writing is, I think, is worth the book for individuals who have loved ones, friends, or themselves have faced postpartum depression. There's a pretty reasonably good chapter on how to help folks who are struggling with suicidal thinking. Another good chapter that approaches the growing controversy in our society of the use of marijuana, which I will say, one person asked me, well, why did God create marijuana if it has no value? And I smile and say, well, God also created rattlesnakes, and you can kind of go from there. I don't have much use for marijuana or the legalization thereof. There are chapters well-written about how to deal with anxiety and post-traumatic stress disorder. I wrote the chapters about OCD and bipolar disorder and schizophrenia and depression. Those were interest subjects that were dear and close to my heart. I always have said that the genius of writing this book was that I got to write the chapters that I was interested in, and I farmed the rest of them out so that
great move.
At least I got to write about what I wanted to write about. There's a good chapter in there written about sleep disorders. Good chapter helping parents approach the child with ADHD, and for folks who live with children who have autism. Those are excellent chapters as well. Good chapter on alternative medicine. Martha Peace wrote a really good chapter about when a counselor ought to consult a physician. And, you know, that's a very useful chapter. And then Craig Svensson's chapter on the medicine of that, you know, gets prescribed for all these problems and disorders is also excellent.
Very good. Well, I said that was the last question, but one more. Are you a pianist?
Well, yes, I don't play much these days, but I took piano lessons when I was a kid, played for church, played for choirs, eventually became the choir director instead, and found a better pianist. So
you got your home piano right behind you. I figured I had to ask anyway. We're talking to Dr. Charles Hodges about his new book, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference. Excellent resource, excellent interview today, Charles. Thanks so much. Great to have you with us.
It was a privilege. Thanks for inviting me.